Maybe. There we go. This is a time that we take as to celebrate and worship as a family. And so instead of our kids going off to their classes, children specifically, but I suppose you adults could take advantage of our worship bags that we've prepared for our kids. So if you want one, Rhonda over here has some bags, so come and get them. And there are some appropriate things and activities for you to do during our service that will even help you as to stay focused on what we're talking about. Dawn, you can get one. It's okay. You can have one. We have no condemnation here. We only love, right? Well, as you can see behind me, we're going to talk about lost and found. And maybe something you're not all that familiar with about me is that I have a certain affinity for lost and found. Partly because when I was a child, I had a habit of losing things. And I learned pretty quickly and that if I found the lost and found, I just might find the thing that I lost. And there it would be. I think my children have inherited that trait of losing things because there have been many times when there has been a certain toy. Or I remember one time when Benji had a toy bull that was his favorite toy that he played with. He had to be about 2 years old. Do you remember that, Benji? You had a toy bull. And this went everywhere with him, and there was a time when we could not find the bull. And there was a day, I remember, that we spent almost the entire day looking throughout the entire house to find that bull, and we found it. And to his great pleasure, and we found it. But have you ever lost something or someone? When you consider losing your keys and how you respond in that circumstance, you know, keys represent a lot of things, including money in some ways, don't they? Your home, your cars, your workplace, they represent a lot of responsibility and a lot of money and possessions and things. And when they're lost, what do? We stop everything, right, to find what is lost. Have you ever played the cell phone game where you can't find the cell and you're like, shh, listen, I'm calling my cell phone. And then you're thinking, is it on silent? Am I listening for a buzz or the actual ringtone? And quiet, listen. Right? Have you played that game? Because when we lose something that's very important to us, we have to find it. Somehow, in how God has created us, He created this part of us that has to find what is lost. Right? Can you relate with that? Can you think of a time when you've had to do that? Well, recently, in fact, this last summer, we had opportunity to have some friends over from out of state. They came over with their kids, and we decided that as families, we would go to Brookfield Zoo and spend the day at the zoo. And so we spent the entire day going throughout all the exhibits and seeing the animals and having a great time. We were close to the end of the day, and we were going into the ape house, right, the primate house. And have you ever been there? Right, you go in, and this is big, long building that you have to work your way through, and you actually walk through three different continents, and it feels like it a little bit, like you're going through the different environments. And so we were doing that and watching the monkeys play and swing and do all their thing. And we got towards the end where the chimpanzees and the actual gorillas are. And we're there looking, and we're with our friends. And in that exhibit, you can actually walk up and around the chimps and the gorillas, right? And it was at this point that Drew was actually with me. And we were walking up this way, and I'm looking at reading some of the signs, and we're looking at the monkeys, and all of a sudden he kind of wanders off, and I just didn't think too much of it, but he wanders off because we have friends and they're all over there, and they started to head out because that's where the exit is. And then all of a sudden, kind of in the distance, a faint distance, we hear crying. And I think, that sounds like Drew. I wonder where is he? And so I'm looking around and I see Rhonda and I said, where's Drew? Is that Drew? And she's like, yeah, that's Drew. And so, but we're kind of caught up behind everything. So we start looking for him and we hear him in the distance and we think, okay, maybe he's with our friends. And our friends have already exited the building. And so we kind of go out there and he's not there. So then all of a sudden we have this thing, right? That happens. Oh, lost. Where's Drew? Right? And I've lost things, a lot of things in my life. But when you lose a child, something different happens to you. And you feel it deep. And you panic a little bit. And you're like, okay, where's he going? And so Rhonda and I are on the phones. We're text messaging back and forth. She's going one way. I'm going another. And I'm running. And if you know anything about me this summer, I've had really bad foot pain and heel pain, and I didn't care. I was running to find Drew. And so I was outside looking, didn't see him. I go back inside through the exit and back through the thing. Eventually, we found him. A nice, dear lady found him and started to help, but she actually walked him back through the entire exhibit to the entrance, all the way to the very beginning. And Rhonda met her there, and we had this reunion because what was once lost was now found. And it was at that moment I began to understand a little bit more deeply what God is like. Because at the heart of God is this feeling that he is seeking for what is lost. Do you remember what the words of Jesus in Luke 19, verse 10? Jesus boldly declares, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And that is at the very heart of God expressed through Jesus. Lost and found. And when you begin to have a father's heart, looking upon his people and his children who are lost, you begin to understand why this is so important for God, that he would send his son to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, we're going to be in Luke 15 today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to it. I neglected to look what page number that is in our pew Bible, but there is a table of contents. Feel free to use that as well. But Luke chapter 15, and here Jesus is with a group of people, and he is about to express that very heart of God, that heart that is deeply concerned and caring for people, so much so that he's willing to do whatever it takes to find those who are lost. Let's read together, chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here's the setting. We're obviously at someone's home or some gathering place where there is dinner happening. There's food on the table. There are people gathered around the table, and Jesus is in the middle. Who is he eating with? With sinners, known sinners, with tax collectors. And in that culture, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. They were despised. They were hated because they had deep roots and connections, and sometimes illegal connections with the government, right? And they were there to take your money and to cheat you and to do you harm if you were Jew in that land. The worst of the worst. And here Jesus was sitting with them. Now, that may not be such a big deal to you today, but it was a big deal then. Because a sign of actually sitting down or sometimes reclining in a meal was a sign of love and affection. It was a sign of loyalty. It was a sign of, I am with you. I am with you in relationship. And so here then we have standing on the outside, because that's often how things would, if there was a party that was happening and you weren't invited, you sometimes would stand on the outside and you would watch That was your reality TV, if you would, and back in those days. You would watch and participate that way and either scoff or mock or long to be in that group, depending on where you were in culture. And here we see the Pharisees and the religious teachers, the religious right, right? And they're out there, and they've got their arms folded, and they're muttering, "Who is this Jesus? What is he doing? I can't believe that he would spend time, and he would give these people, the sinners, this kind of attention." So I kind of think that this is a reversal of the cultural norm. The Pharisees and the religious right, the proper and the to-do people of the community, were often holding these kinds of celebrations, these kinds of meals. And they were usually the ones in the middle of it. And they were the ones who were longing to have people want to be a part of their crowd. But here, they're on the outside. They're not so much included. And Jesus is in the middle. Look at verse 3 here. "Then Jesus told them this parable." I was thinking about that word "them," because it's easy for us to assume that he's going to just talk to the people that who are at the dinner and at the table. But I like to think that Jesus may have just heard or overheard the Pharisees mumbling, as he's been known to do. And I like to think that in this picture that Jesus makes some eye contact with them as they've been muttering and mumbling and complaining about him. He makes some eye contact and he says to them and to all this: "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over this one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus is making a statement here. And I have written in my column here on the margin of my Bible that people matter. People matter to God. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to the people that he's actually eating dinner with and having really close, tight relationship with: the sinners, the tax collectors, the people who are generally considered the outcast of society and who are looked down upon. And I think he's communicating that similar thing to the Pharisees and the religious right, the teachers of the law. People matter. Not just right people, not just good people, not just religious people. All people matter. It's like losing a sheep or a coin or your keys or cell phone or a child. They matter. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to find it. I think he's communicating to these people in this story that all people matter, and God is actively searching for the lost. Actively searching for the lost. So what can we learn from these two parables, from these two stories? They're really one and the same. They're parallel in nature, And they're often considered to be evangelistic in nature, right? Because we're to be about seeking for the sinner and bringing the sinner home to rejoice together, right? I think we can look at it from two perspectives. We can think of it personally. So what does this mean to me personally? Personally, I think you can learn that you matter deeply to God. No matter whatever condition you are, or whatever you've done in your past or your present, or whatever you'll do in your future, you will always matter deeply to God. Remember that. That will never change. Because if there's ever a point in your life when you feel lost, there is a God who is actively pursuing to find you wherever you are. I think you can also realize that this God is pursuing a love relationship with you because the shepherd is looking for that sheep because he loves the sheep. And the woman is looking for that coin because that coin is necessary. It is a vital part of her life. It's not much money, but it's important. And you matter to God, and you are important to God. And God is looking to find you in your condition, wherever you are, in a love relationship. And ultimately, when you are found, when there is a coming together, there is great rejoicing. And God is willing and able and has his arms open to you and is ready to receive you and celebrate. Uninhibited celebration. I mean, in here, rejoice with me. He's calling his friends, his neighbors, his family, all who are around. Rejoice, rejoice with me, because what was once lost is now found. Here is the heart of God. The heart of God is about finding what is lost and restoring it into right relationship. I think we can also look at it from what we can learn collectively. Not just personally, but collectively. And that ultimately, you and I need to have a heart that reflects the heart of God. Don't we? A heart that says that all people matter. Not just my select few friends, but all people matter. A heart that says that because all people matter, the sinners need to come to repentance. And the righteous need to remain faithful. And I'm going to love and extend myself in a loving way to all people, because that is at the very heart of God. Collectively, we must be in a process of pursuing people in loving ways to draw them to God. And lastly, when we are in a process of finding people in their lost condition, we celebrate together. We call people together and we celebrate that there is one who has come to a knowledge of Christ. There is one who has repented from sin and is now in a right standing before God. We celebrate that. Oh, church, this is what we are to be about celebration. So let me ask you a pointed question. How have you aligned your heart with the heart of God lately? Consider that. How have you aligned your personal heart with the heart of God? Consider your relationships, the people that you love and care for, the people who you have yet to meet. They matter to God and they should matter to you. Perhaps today, you need to take a moment and repent because your heart has been offline. Repentance. Because if your heart is not aligned with God, our affections, our abilities, our motives are not in righteousness. And we need to repent of that. Take some time today. Ask God some tough questions and then be willing to repent and to realign yourself with God. But Jesus isn't done yet. This is just two of the three stories he told. He goes on and continues in verse 11. Let's look at there. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house and heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been starving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes and comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." Jesus goes into a little bit more detail. And not only is he talking about a sinner who needs to come to repentance, he's not just speaking indirectly to the Pharisees and drawing attention that he is eating with a group of people who have been outcast, who need to be included into the good graces of God. But he expands his point just a little bit. And he says to the Pharisees and to the people he's eating with, he says, "Listen, there is a greater issue here at play. And I am inviting you to step into the story. And so, today, church, let's do that. Step into this story as if Jesus was talking to you. Can you find yourself here? We have some major players. We have the Father, and he is the God figure. He's God. And we have the younger and the older son. And in my opinion, they're both lost. And we'll talk about that in a minute. They're lost. The younger son is characterized by selfishness. He's characterized by pleasure seeking, to seek out and fulfill his greatest whims and desires. He goes to his father and says, "I want my inheritance now." And in reality, what he's saying is, "Dad, I love you, but you're dead to me. I want what you have. I want my share." And in that culture, he would get a third. There were two brothers. The older brother had the birthright, and so he would get a double portion of the inheritance. So he would get two-thirds. The younger brother would get a third of all the father had: property, possessions, money, one-third. And so they got, the father granted his wish and gave over to him a third of all that he had. It took him a little while, and then he took his possessions, he took his money, his wealth, and he left the country, turned his back on the father, he turned his back on God, and said, "I'm going to live exactly the way I want to live my life. I'm going to make my choices. I am in charge. I have means. I am going to do exactly what I want to do." He was greedy. He was selfish. He was immoral. He was foolish. He squandered everything, the story tells us. Everything. He was reduced to nothing. So whatever friends, relationships that he had built or maintained because of his money and because of his power and wealth were gone. He had nothing. And Jesus uses a pretty interesting language and story in that he said, he was starving, right? He needed some sort of way to make money or get food. And so he found a job feeding pigs. Those dirty, filthy, unclean pigs for a Jew. The lowest of the low. He had nothing. And it was at that point he realized, "I had it so much better with my father. And even his hired servants have it so much better than this." And he humbled himself. He humbled that prideful arrogance that I can do whatever I want to do, and was humbled in the midst of that and found his way back home to a God, to a Father who saw him afar off and ran, undignified himself because men of his stature in that culture don't run. They just don't. But he ran to meet him and to welcome and embrace his son in celebration, right? So we see some parallels from the first two parables, now in the second. But there's another character in this story, the elder son. The elder son who remained, who now has two-thirds of all the father had. And because his father actually divided up his inheritance, the father actually accepted his role as dead to the family. And so when the elder son confronts him and the father replies with, "Everything I have is yours," he literally means, "Everything that I have is yours because I gave away the other third to your brother. It's yours." But here we have a picture of the elder son. He was the rule keeper. He was loyal and faithful. He did everything his father ever asked of him, without much complaining. But I have a sense that there was a selfish or even a false motive going on. Out of obligation, he served and obeyed. He felt like this was his rightful place to do that. And when his brother came home, what was the emotion that was expressed? It wasn't rejoicing. It wasn't celebratory. It was anger. It was spite, pride. He says, "This son of yours," he didn't even recognize him as his own brother, "this son of yours has come home, and you kill the fatted calf for him?" And I've been here working and slaving. I've been following the rules. I've been doing everything that has been asked of me. I have been faithful. And you haven't given me a thing. He lost his perspective. He lost his place within the home. Because now he was the patriarch. Because all that the father had was his. He refused to enter into his father's will and fulfill his rightful role within the home. And he refused to enter into the feast and the celebration that was taking place. Lost. They both are lost. See, I think when Jesus started telling this story, he looked at the two groups of people he was talking with. You have the sinners, the known sinners, the tax collectors, the outcast. Those people, the prostitutes, right? Those people could be easily characterized as selfish, pleasure-seeking, immoral, foolish, greedy, the younger brother types. And then he was looking at the Pharisees and the religious right, who were keeping their rules, but were a little bit haughty with their arms crossed and looking down on their noses at the ills of society. And thinking, why would Jesus? I'm keeping my rules. I'm keeping my distance from them. Where are you in the story? Can you see yourself there? Maybe you're a mixture of the two. There have been times in your life when you have fallen prey to selfishness and self-pleasure and greed and immorality. And maybe there have been also times when you've been a part of the church and part of the religious rite, and you have followed every command and you've made it a legalistic thing, and you've even cast judgment upon those who don't keep the laws and the rules, who aren't in church or who aren't living exactly the way you think they should be living, and there is little or perhaps no grace a part of your life. Maybe you're a mixture of the two. I'm convinced that Jesus tells this story because we all fit in it at some point and in some way. And don't forget that at the very heart of God is a God who is actively pursuing those who are lost. And here we have stories about lost people. So I'm going to ask you a question. And this probably is not a very popular question to be asked in a church. But what if you're lost today? Think about it. And place yourself in the story. What if you're lost? And you don't even know it? What if there's been certain points in your life or certain decisions that you've made that have taken you away from God's will and God's plan, and God is looking down and he sees you and your life and the way it should be, and you are not aligned? Your heart is not aligned with the heart of God. What if you're lost? The heart of God is actively pursuing and is seeking you out. Consider that just for a moment. Now, in this third story, there is something missing. Have you caught it? The first two stories, something lost, someone goes to look for it. There's great rejoicing when it's found. What is missing in the third? The son walks away, is lost. Older son stays home, lost. Who goes to find them? Jesus left something out of the story. It's interesting when you think about that. The father didn't go to look. So what should have happened? Well, here's what should have happened. The older son should have fulfilled that role. To, in many ways, to bring restoration to a broken relationship within family, to bring happiness and fulfillment back to the heart of the Father, whose heart has been broken and devastated and cut off. The older son should have stepped up to fulfill that role, to go out at great cost to him, because now everything the father has is his, at his own cost and sacrifice. He should have been the one to do the seeking for his younger brother, but he refused. He felt like his traditions and his rule obligations and to fulfill his role at home was more important than to fulfill his role by finding his brother. So Jesus leaves this out, I think, on purpose. I know on purpose. Because what he was doing was leaving room for himself. Because there is a true elder brother, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the necessary brother that we all need, who was sent by God, who came to this earth to seek the lost. It is Jesus Christ. And here, in a very subtle way, within the midst of this story, Jesus Christ places himself in saying, I am the elder brother. I am the one here to seek those who are sinning. I am seeking those who need a Savior. I am seeking those who are lost in their religious rite. I am the elder brother. How will your heart respond to that? Seek out the true elder brother, Jesus Christ. He has come at great personal sacrifice when he left his throne in heaven and humbled himself to be sacrificed on the cross for you and me. At great expense to himself, he gave his life for you and for me, for all humans. For all. Because the true elder brother loves all people, because all people matter to him. And he is actively pursuing a love relationship with you and with all people to restore right relationship with you and a loving father who is open-armed, ready to embrace, to bring you and invite you into the final celebration in the table. Our God is eager to welcome you home. He is anxiously waiting as the true Jesus Christ elder brother is seeking you out in your condition. Repent and come home. Repent and be forgiven. Repent and embrace the celebration of presence with God. Repent of your traditions and embrace lavish celebration with God. At the heart of God, we are to reflect that all people matter, and we are to actively pursue every person in a loving relationship, because the true elder brother seeks and saves the lost. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sharing your heart with us today. It is astounding and humbling when we consider how we live our lives at times. But thank you. You never let us remain lost, and that you are actively pursuing us, whatever our condition. Lord, I know that there are times when we stray. And you are the good shepherd who brings us back. You place us on your shoulders and you bring us home. Lord, may our hearts be humbled today. Prompt us through your Holy Spirit to align our hearts with yours so that we can experience your loving embrace and the lavish celebration you are ready to pour all over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.